Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. Our study last week taught us that the more that you know of the character of God, the more it draws your heart towards prayer. The more you understand who He is, the more it moves you to desire to seek Him. We left Abraham in chapter 18 after he pleads for mercy for the people of Sodom. In that way, Abraham points us to the true mediator, who is Jesus Christ. God came with two angelic beings by His side, and they left Abraham before the beginning of our sermon last week, and here we meet those angelic beings again as they enter Sodom to confirm whether, in fact, this area is as wicked as the severe report that the Lord has heard. And so we pick up in chapter 19, verse 1, remembering that this is God's word. It is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out with groping at the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that the text that's before us is challenging in that it is a depiction of great wickedness. It's a clear description of what was going on in a place that was just about to be judged. So we pray now that you would give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit would say to your people, that you would use me, a wretched, sinful, crooked stick, to point this narrow way to Christ Jesus, that we might find hope in the gospel that's offered for us here. And we pray all of this seeking your Spirit's help. Amen. It's a downward spiral. If you've been with us since we started the book of Genesis, you've seen this coming for a long time. The warnings are all over the place. Genesis chapter 13. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Then the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 14, verse 12, four kings carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. Where's Lot when we come to chapter 19? It's 15 years from those earlier passages, and now he's sitting at the city gate. He is so deeply connected in the city. He's probably some kind of important leader there. We don't know at this point what Lot's thoughts are, but his actions say something like this. How much of the world can I hold and not lose my grip upon the Lord? How can I get everything that the world has to offer and not forfeit my faith? How close can I get to evil without it influencing me? Can I get to heaven without giving up too much on earth? How much of God do I need before He begins to take up too much space? How much Christianity is the right amount? Lot's been thinking this way for a long time. And so Lot today is a warning for us not to think as he did. In fact, the text of Scripture that is in our faces is a kind of warning. It's a heartbreaking warning, really. You and I don't live in Sodom, not yet. But the right time to wrestle with Lot's thoughts is now, before evil is knocking at your door. If you hope to have just enough Christianity to save you from your sins, but not too much to make you uncomfortable, you're in a very dangerous place. The Bible says friendship with the world carries consequences. But in order to say that, I need to make it very clear. Friendship doesn't mean being kind to the people of the world. What I'm talking about and what the text is saying is a kind of love of the world that is all-consuming and takes precedence over your relationship with the Lord. For Lot, there is no true welcome and no true option and no true influence. First, there's no true welcome. Look again at verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." I don't think it's obvious at first glance, but there's a contrast between Abraham and Lot. Chapter 18, the angels arrive with the Lord, and it is bright daylight, and it's the middle of the day, and the sun is shining. Chapter 19, the angels arrive without the presence of the Lord, and they arrive at night, and it is dark in Sodom. The choices of Abraham, faith choices, choices that have moved him in the direction of the light of the Lord. The choices of Lot, fleshly choices, choices that move him towards darkness and danger. In 18, the angels bring good news of a coming son for a barren couple, a life. Chapter 19, the angels come to rescue from imminent danger because death is lurking. Chapter 18, Abraham, the model host, he hurries to get food, he's quick. He ran. He stands by them to provide for them whatever they need. Chapter 19, Lot rises, hurries to get these men out of the violence of Sodom. He's quick to get them on their way. Maybe he can leave first thing in the morning, get them out of the city for safety. He hurries to get them away from the violent crowd. He's a host and he's sincere, but he is a failure. There's no true welcome in Sodom. You see, the angels came on a mission to see if the outcry against the city is as severe as the Lord has heard. You see, God intends two witnesses to testify to the demand of swift judgment for this wickedness. Look at the end of verse 2. "No, we will spend the night in the town square." That's what the angelic beings intend to do. Now, I want you to consider two things as we think about these beings. Everywhere in the Bible, when angels appear to human eyes, they are beautiful and strong and glorious and perfect beings. There are no chubby angels with wings like fat babies playing harps. There is none of that in the Bible. These are grown, glorious men. Secondly, Sodom is a dangerous place for a tourist. Some of you enjoy traveling and you'll go to a city and you'll enjoy a tour of that place. And yet there are some places your travel agent will tell you, even now, don't go there. The article appeared in January February of 2018 in Forbes magazine, Mexico, where more Americans are murdered than in all other foreign countries combined. Your travel agent says, don't go to Mexico right now. Time magazine, June 2019. 11 U.S. tourists have died in the Dominican Republic in 2019. Should you cancel your trip? In the ancient world, Sodom was in the no-travel zone. Lot recognizes the danger. Two beautiful, strong, perfect beings walk into this danger zone at night with a city of men filled with homosexual desires and violent hearts. Verse 3, Lot pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. For the servants of God, there is no true welcome in Sodom. And though Lot tries his very best, there's no true welcome from Lot. I mean, none of us expect Sodom to be a welcoming place. It's a depiction of all the perversions and the violence of the world. But you might hope that Lot could actually welcome these men. But you see, Lot made a choice long ago to be a man of this world. And one of the consequences of his love of this world is that he now is hindered in his ability to love others. Lot actually can't be hospitable like Abraham could. He can't give his best to love someone else because life down near Sodom is a matter of life and death. And it seems to me that in the text there is a lesson here for us. When you choose to draw near to the world, to love the things of the world, it will necessarily impede your ability to love others well, to give yourself away for the good of someone else. When everyone around you is selfish and hostile, you don't have the ability to give yourself to welcome others. You're so concerned with your own reputation, your own safety, that you cannot really give of yourself. This is true both relationally and spiritually. On a relational level, you know that this is true from grammar school all the way through college. It's impossible to be popular, to seek and go after all the praise of men, the love of the whole world, and also give yourself most fully to others, even to unbelievers around you. You won't have the time. You won't have the interest to be kind to a person who cannot likewise advance your popularity. But it doesn't end with college, does it? There is always an in crowd at work. There's an in crowd at your next dinner party. There's an in crowd among your group of friends. And if you seek that, you will find it difficult to love. On the spiritual level, when your heart is filled with the wisdom of the world, you can't offer spiritual insight to people. You see, if your thoughts are more shaped by Twitter, by CNN, by Fox News, by even your love of your favorite college football team, you might find it hard to welcome those who do not share your same philosophies of the world. Power of your surrounding culture is more of an influence than you could possibly know. Just ask Lot. There's a better way, and Colossians 3 lays it out for us. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say that once you have that deliberate mind change, it causes you to throw off love of self, love of the old man, and to give yourself in deep love and kindness to others. So that in this sense, the church is really the anti-Sodom. Not just in purity, but also in welcome, and in love, and in kindness. You see, this should be a place of rest, both relationally and spiritually, for every one of us. And then as you leave, you don't go out with a fear of unbelievers. You go out empowered to love with kindness towards those who need it the most. Oh, sure, friendship with the world carries consequences. There is no true welcome, and there's also no true option. Lot's a man with a divided heart, and he has a desire at some level to do what's right, but he has a preoccupation with the world. And that creates for his family and for him enormous consequences. So here we're going to look at the bad and the sad and the mad. I'm sure you're impressed with my astounding rhyme scheme. But you must know that this is really heavy stuff. First, the bad. It begins at verse 4, but before they lay down, the men inside the house can't even lay down their heads when the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Adults know what that term "to know" means. The Bible is an incredibly honest book. And the actions of the men of Sodom is condemned, and yet this kind of passage is here in the text, which actually proves the authenticity of the Bible. Because as much as we would like the Bible to be a G-rated movie, it is written into a world that is not a G-rated world. And so we will move ahead in the text. By the grace of God, the message is actually clear. The Bible says this is how bad it's gotten in Sodom. One writer says that the men of this town have degraded the intimacy of marriage to the lowest level of sexual intercourse. They know nothing of true intimate commitment. They rape the mind, the emotions, the body. They trivialize the sacred. They legitimize the vulgar. Here's the extent of the perversion. Every single man in the town, to the very last man, is engaged in this mob violence. Friendship with the world carries consequences. That's where Lot lives, right in the middle of this. The Bible says that the bad, the filth of the treacherous night in Sodom, is really only a snapshot of the whole of the wickedness of this place. You see, the sin of homosexuality is a progressive, degrading pattern. It doesn't begin with this point. It actually begins with a failure to worship God, which is why it's a warning to every one of us. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And the reason he did that, verse 25, is because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You see, man stares at himself. Man begins to worship himself, and he feels empty, and so he must push the boundaries of his pleasure to the level of a dangerous excitement in all that he seeks. And eventually God releases him to what they want. But if you will not worship God, you will end up getting the pain of worshiping yourself. Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty for their error. It's a repeated pattern. Throughout human history, throughout the human heart, Sodom, ancient Greece, ancient Rome, the United States of America, no civilization gets here because there was a sudden exchange deciding that homosexuality is somehow superior to a one-man, one-woman, monogamous relationship for all of life. Societies travel this path of degradation because they first exchange the worship of God for the idol of me, the glory of God, for the idol of my pleasure, my flesh, my wants, my cravings. Those of you who would criticize the culture of homosexuality today, do not forget that this began with an ordinary setting aside of the worship of God. Churches, who once preached the Bible, laid aside the Bible and began to tell more stories and put the order of social causes before the Bible's call to repentance over sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are consequences. And families who once attended church weekly find all manner of play to fill their Sundays, and there are consequences. You see, eventually you cannot squeeze enough pleasure out of this world to satisfy the deep longings of your heart. And so what began as a feeling of emptiness turns into a casual glance, which turns into lust to fill that emptiness. But that woman is not enough. So then you can find many images which will do for you whatever self-worship wants them to do. And then you lose all ability to look at a woman as a human being. And they become objects. But then beyond that, everyone really becomes an object. Pleasure becomes the only lens through which you see humanity. And so you see it as though there is a buffet before you. But the Bible says it's a buffet of poison, where you gorge and you enjoy the taste for only a split second, and then you die. And as you die, you lay there more empty than when you first began. You see, when sex is disconnected from self-giving love, it becomes self-taking greed. This is how bad it's gotten in Sodom. Every man, woman, and child is the object of the violence of a gang. Now, those who look at this passage and falsely claim that the Bible doesn't prohibit homosexuality have looked at this passage and they've said, you see, the real problem here is the violence of rape. And that is a true part of the problem in Sodom. But the desires of the homosexual crowd began with an exchange. The worship of God for the worship of self. Yes, the Bible condemns the sin of homosexuality. You find that in Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Romans 1, 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 1 Timothy 1, 10. But there are other sins in the city of Sodom. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says that Sodom had pride, an excess of food and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. And they were haughty before God, an abomination before His eyes. Well, you may not struggle with the sin of homosexuality, but Lot says you should probably chase after the root cause within your own heart. Pride and self-worship. A life devoid of the worship of God leads to a life of self-gratification, which leads to a world of violence and sexual immorality. That's the bad. It's a warning to each of us. A long time ago, Lot chose to surround himself with this, and now he has no true options. The bad and now the sad. Verse 6. Lot went out to the men of the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, not to act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." If you rightly feel the weight of the filth of this exchange, it's because you're supposed to. This is sad. And as a father of three daughters myself, this is a most unpleasant text to read. But you must understand that the danger that Lot has exposed his daughters to is actually Lot's fault. Long ago, he made a choice to identify with Sodom, and he wanted everything that the town had to offer. And he chose to walk away from his uncle Abraham, the man of faith, and now he faces no true option. On the one hand, he's got to protect the men who are under his roof, who've come into his home. At this point, we believe he has absolutely no idea that he is entertaining angels underneath his shelter. He's promised to give them care, and the ancient custom of hospitality demands that he would also give them safety, something that he can barely provide. On the other hand, he's got an obligation, doesn't he? He's got a family and he's got daughters. And the sad part about it is that Lot exposed his family to this impossible dilemma. One way to handle this passage is to make an excuse for Lot, but there are no excuses. He is morally stuck. The better way to handle the passage is to grieve the sorrow that it contains and learn from the pain so that we do not repeat these consequences. Fathers and brothers, Lot brought his family into this danger, which is a good reminder that sin has consequences. Every sin that you bring into your home affects your family in some way. Lot never imagined that simply moving down near the area of Sodom would create this impossible dilemma. And so men, be watchful of that which comes into your home. What you expose to your eyes sinks into your heart. It has consequences upon the care of your family. So what movies and books and magazines and websites you allow into your home will have a numbing effect upon your heart. And you'll become less watchful and less careful of the hearts of those under your care, not to mention the fact that your little ones will see what you should have shielded them from. A long time ago, Lot chose to surround himself with this, and now he has no true option. The bad, the sad, and now the mad. Verse 9, but they said, stand back, and they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And then he pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. When the angels arrive, Lot is out at the city gate, and he's a respected man. And when he comes out of his door, he looks at the crowd and he says, brothers, and he starts to plead with them. And now they say, this fella. And they refer to him as a sojourner. And they said, now he's judging us for our actions. This crowd is mad in two ways. For one, they're furious. Mad as Lot tries to usurp, to stop their violent attempts. You see, once he stands firm in his convictions, the world that he so desperately wanted rejects him. Don't be surprised if that happens with you as well. In another sense, this crowd is mad because they are crazy. They're so inflamed with their own lust and their own violence that they've lost whatever logic they had. It's another warning. Sin is not logical. So you choose the short term, and you pay for it handsomely in the long term. A man stands face to face with this crowd and tells them that their actions are evil, and yet, like cows moving down the slaughter, they walk headstrong into judgment. And Lot himself has to be jerked out of the danger, rescued by the skin of his teeth. Friendship with the world has consequences. For Lot, there's no true welcome, no true option. And finally, no true influence. The angels now reveal to Lot why they came. Is there anyone else in your family that we need to rescue? Any sons-in-law? Lot says, oh yeah, I'll go talk to them. Verse 14, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now, this is not just a random comment stapled into the text. In the previous chapter, you remember, Abraham stood before God, face to face with the Lord. And because he had faith and this deep relationship with the Lord, he was able to communicate with the Lord. And in some ways, there is a kind of persuasion that Abraham brings because he trusts God. Lot, in contrast, cannot even convince the members of his extended family that he is serious. By now, Lot has no true influence. He's moved so close to the sin of the world that he now blends in. And when he's suddenly ready to speak of his convictions, he has no influence to be persuasive about the danger that's coming. It's because of Lot's actions that his words now have no power. In the end, the life choices that he's made expose a hypocrisy that even the unbelievers around him can see. How much of the world can I hold and not lose my grip upon the Lord? How can I get everything that the world has to offer and yet not forfeit my faith? How can I get close to evil without it influencing me? Can I get to heaven without giving up too much of the earth? How much of God do I really need before He begins to take up too much space? Lot is a warning to us. A man whose words and actions contradict, and yet in his weakness, Lot points us to Jesus. Not the nephew of a faithful man, but the son of a faithful God. Not a man whose words and actions contradict, but whose actions confirm every word that would come from the mouth of Jesus. Not a man who escapes by the skin of his teeth, but the son who saves by the blood of his flesh. Lot is so much like you and me. He gets himself into trouble with sin choices, and he must be rescued by God himself. Lot warns us, today you must choose to break with sin. You must flee from it, and you must run to Christ. Love of the world carries with it great consequence. And so by faith, friends, I want to encourage you to embrace the salvation that is offered to you through Jesus Christ. On earth, there is no true welcome. There is no true option. There is no true influence. But in Christ, you are received and welcomed, as the table before us is a signifying power. It seals to us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.